hearing you.
Who's your one? If you're new to our church, who's your one? We're in the middle of this emphasis, being able to know this. God has somebody in your life for a reason. Now, there are many people he has in your life, but there's one particular person that he has there, or he's going to place there. And our whole challenge that we've been praying, you know, God, who's the one for me? Who's the one for me? And then once we know who that is, then we're praying for them. And we're through day, today is day 20, halfway through the 40-day devotional on the Who's Your One. And so that's what the emphasis is. If you're new to our church, hey, join up. If you're a believer, we're all commissioned to go and share our faith. And so that's what is going on here. And know this, you probably know much more about God than the one you're going to be sharing with. Know that. You may not think you do, but just know this, you probably do. Now, that being said, I need to become the minister of announcements for a couple of things. I know Chad has already gone over some of those, but I want to share this with you. This coming Saturday, we're going to be distributing door hangers in a particular community of which all of the homes are at least 1 acre. And what that means is these 150 homes, there's just that much more footage to be covered in distributing these door hangers. By the way, they're going to have information on them about our fall festival. So we're going to need more people to help us with this. And you may say, I'm not about to go up and get on somebody's door. Well, we're not knocking on the door. We're placing the door hanger on their front door. If they happen to be there and engage you in a conversation, I'm going to give you an easy out. Our loudmouth preacher is somewhere around this neighborhood. I'll be more than happy to write down your address and send him over here to speak with you in just a moment. There, you've got it. But we want to get these things. It'll take about an hour. Sometimes it's 45 minutes to be able to get these distributed. If we have a group of 10, 15, even more than that, it's even less time. So just want to be able to hit that for you. And then here's the fall festival. This last Easter at our Easter egg hunt, which was the day before Easter, we had a record turnout from our community. I'm anticipating a similar turnout from our community. We're going to need hands on deck. So either see Pastor Mike or see Sandy and to be able to volunteer, and we'll have something to do. We're going to have carnival-type games for the kids to be able to play. And what? Did I miss it? Huh? Oh, Chad in the back, too. He was the guy that was up here earlier. So these are just great opportunities for us as a church to be able to impact our community right around us. And so this is a great way for you and I to be plugged in. That being said, Luke chapter 19. Preaching this passage, it's a familiar passage to many people. It's the story of Zacchaeus. He is the only locksmith mentioned in the Bible. But it's a familiar passage. But we're going to look at it from the standpoint of who's your one. And then next Sunday, what a privilege we have. We're going to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And there's one particular person here that I am as excited as I can be. Jeff Bachman was baptized here just a few weeks ago. And one of the things that Jeff told me in leading up to that was that he was of the understanding that in order to be able to partake in communion, you had to be baptized. That is not necessarily an accurate statement, but now that Jeff's been baptized and he's here with us today, Jeff, good to see you. He's looking forward to participating in the Lord's Supper next week. You know what? Let's show up and join with him in that next Sunday as we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Join me for a word of prayer. God, I once was lost, and you sought me through Jesus Christ. And now I'm found. And that same testimony could be said about probably almost everybody here. But God, if there's some here that can't be said today, let today be the day that it can be. And so, Lord Jesus, prove your lordship. Prove that you are the Savior of the world. And I pray these mercies through Christ my Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I couldn't believe it when John said to me, Dad, there's Brett Favre. Because we weren't in a football stadium. Now, if you don't know who Brett Favre is, he was an all-pro quarterback with the Green Bay Packers, maybe another team here or there. But and so you know, I didn't. When you're at Disney, that's not who you're expecting to see. You go to see a mouse. And so there he was. And I said, "Well, sure," because I didn't believe John, and I should have, because it was definitely Brett Favre. And he wasn't as big as I thought he may be. Matter of fact. It just looked, you know, he wouldn't stand out in the crowd. Now, Dan Marino, former quarterback for the Dolphins, he's a pretty big guy. But Brett Favre, there's nothing really in his stature that's really, really amazing. But when you hear and see and know what he did, pretty amazing. And so we dined together. Well, okay, we were in the same restaurant. And they were four tables away, not that anybody was counting. And there were those came over to seek an autograph, and there were a few children that did. No, I just want to set the record straight. But it was just neat to be able to catch a glimpse of this famous person. If you've ever had the chance to do that with somebody, you know what it's like. There was a man in this town named Jericho that was despised by a lot of people. Matter of fact, they thought he had pretty much turned his back on them, his people, because he worked for the Roman government, and he was a chief tax collector, which means he was high-end, and we'll get into Jericho in just a moment. But let's look at look at what's going on. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It's his last ministry stop before heading to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. And so he's crossing the Jordan, coming into Jericho. Jericho is on a plain, and it is low. Jerusalem is 3,300 feet higher than the sea level of Jericho. It's on a plain. If you will, it is some of the richest land in all of Israel. It is their glades. It's just rich soil. They have balsam tree orchards. That's what they're known for. The balm from those balsam trees was international trade. It was the main export out of Israel. And so in this big commerce town, because of that, there was other trade that came in that was imported. And so the Romans saw this as a great tax opportunity. There were three main tax centers in all of Israel. There was Caesarea, there was Capernaum, and there was Jericho. As a matter of fact, Mark Antony used the revenues from those balsam orchards to be able to present a gift to Cleopatra. That's how well known and coveted by those who desire such things. And so it's in this kind of a setting, a very strong town. And because it was down so much, it's only 6 miles from the Dead Sea. Because it was down in its topography, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, how does he describe it? Man was going down to Jericho. You never went up to Jericho. You always went down to Jericho. And so there he is. He's a chief tax collector in this town. And the taxes were distributed by the Roman government in such a way that he had to receive X number of taxes. An amount was assigned to him. Whatever he could get above that, he got to keep. And, he got hated for that. So he's described as a chief tax collector. Now, there was a disciple of Jesus named Matthew. He was called Levi, but we know him better as Matthew. And yes, he's the gospel writer of the first book in the New Testament. Matthew was not a chief tax collector. He was a tax collector working under a chief tax collector. And I just wonder in the tax collector world, when they went on taxcollector.com and they looked up on the e-newsletter, I wonder if somewhere in there, if Zacchaeus had read a story about this former low-level tax collector now following this rabbi that he's heard so much about. Isn't it interesting? In the background to the story, we're not told how Zacchaeus was aware of Jesus. We're just told that he was aware of Jesus. Now, not only is he a chief tax collector, not only is he wealthy, but he's short. There will be no short jokes from the pulpit this morning. Shane. He's short. The first point in the message this morning is simply this: the context of your one is secondary. All that I've just given you is context. It's good to know for the story, but oh, there's so much more going on in the story. If it just ended there, Jesus passed through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, and he's going there, he would be crucified, and there was a tax collector there named Zacchaeus. Yeah. Know this, the story that your one has, who they are, where they're from, what they do, all their relationships, those things, those are important, but they're not primary. The soul of your one is primary for the kingdom of God. That's why we're involved with the one. May we never lose sight of that. It's one of those things that Peter reminds us over in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says that, that we're obtaining the goal of our faith. And what is the goal of our faith? The salvation of our souls. So, hey, church, let's be reminded of what this whole enterprise of what we're a part of as a church is. Not just a Sunday thing, and it's not just a gathering thing. It is a kingdom event. And the God whose kingdom that it belongs to has invited you and I in a personal way to be a part of the kingdom and to be reminded that it is the salvation of the souls of a lost world is what we're all about. That's the product that we're after. And so as we go to do business with our one, let's remember, yeah, their story's important. Absolutely. You've got to be able to connect with them. However, that story is secondary. And when I think about a sycamore tree, that's what Zacchaeus climbed, because the sycamore trees were very common there. As a matter of fact, a sycamore tree could grow to 50 feet. I think we have a picture of, if you go to Jericho today, they will tell you that that's the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. Presented by the Chamber of Commerce of Jericho, of course. But it would have been something similar to that. It's got low-hanging branches, get up to 50 feet, very large tree, if you will, when it's in its maturity. Zacchaeus is, he goes from being a chief tax collector and a wealthy guy to being a tree climber. Boy, he changed professions quick, didn't he? Anybody ever climbed a tree? Yeah? Okay, now I'm going to ask you the important question. When was the last time you climbed a tree? And in the process of climbing that tree, did gravity show up in an ugly way? So here's this. We don't know what age he's at, but, you know, he's probably plus 30 being a chief tax collector, probably no more than 50 or 60. And so here he is. He's climbing this tree. And the reason he had to climb the tree was nobody is going to let him get up to the front. You know, they've heard, hey, that rabbi's coming. The town, they just come out. You ever been to Disney World and seen one of their parades? It's about four deep, five deep. Try to get up front. Okay? Now try to be Zacchaeus, and you're short in stature compared to everybody else. They're not about to let you do that because they can't stand you anyway. You're the enemy. You're not going to get there. So he becomes this tree climber. And he goes, and what does the Word of God tell us there? He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted a glimpse. He wanted a mental picture. He had heard about him, otherwise he wouldn't have been attracted to him. And all of a sudden, he's coming this way. By the way, on the outskirts of town, if you read chapter 18, the end of it, Jesus heals a blind man that was a beggar by the side of the road. And so he comes in. So Jesus pauses for a moment, heals the blind man, but he continues on into Jerusalem. Now, on this journey to Jerusalem, there's not just simply 12 apostles. They're there. But there's a crowd that's with Jesus. This would be very common with rabbis, especially as Passover is coming. He's on his way, and there's a pretty good crowd that's with him, let alone the crowd that is gathering there in Jericho. And so what was Zacchaeus' purpose? He wanted to catch a glimpse. He wanted to be able to lay his eyes on Jesus. And so he does. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Though it's a neat story for the background of the centurion, Jesus was there knowing that there would be a healing. He stayed focused on the mission. And for you and I, we need to realize, let's keep the priority of the soul of our one. Let's keep that priority in mind as we minister, as we share with our one. For what did the centurion say to Jesus? One word from you. One word. What is God asking of you and I? One. One word of testimony to our one. Secondly, God has strategically placed you in the life of your one. Listen, Jesus was going to pass through Jericho. Wasn't by accident. Wasn't it was just the major route. There could have been other ways he could have gotten there. As a matter of fact, Jericho is a kind of a dangerous place because it was such a city of commerce. On the outskirts of Jericho were caves, and in those caves were robbers and murderers. Hence the story of the Good Samaritan, robbed, left for dead. Many people traveling there had money, had means with them, and so it was a great place for robbers. And yet, here goes Jesus. He's going to go through Jericho. Jesus went through Jericho for one. And his name was Zacchaeus. Think about how strategic God is. You may see your one simply as a coworker, simply as a neighbor, simply as a family member, simply as a friend, when God is going to take their circle of influence and it's just going to continue to exponentially grow the kingdom of God. So know this. Know that God has strategically placed you in the life of your one. So here's what happens. Jesus comes in and Zacchaeus is, he's up in the tree, and Jesus comes and he stops at the place where Zacchaeus is in the tree. And what's the first thing Jesus says? He calls his name. I don't know about you, but the fact that Jesus could walk into a town and call by name the most despised person in that town, and yet the person that was number one person to see on Jesus' agenda. How much greater is it when he calls you by name? When he calls me by name, he knows your name. He knows the name of your one. Don't be scared. If he knows that, he's got this. And you and I will have the privilege to talk about in days to come just how he has it. So he says to him, Jesus looked up. Don't you find it interesting? Here's this man of challenged stature, and he goes up in the tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He was sizing Jesus up. he's trying to just see him. So here comes Jesus, and the only way Jesus is ever going to look up to Zacchaeus is he's up in the tree. So what does Jesus say to him? Zacchaeus, come down. And then Jesus says something interesting, because it's a particular word used that Jesus uses. I must go to your house today. You think Jesus was on divine appointment? I mean, obviously, yes. But do you think he was on divine appointment to see Zacchaeus in Jericho that day? Absolutely. And you and I will know that we have a divine appointment with our one when we're able to fulfill the must that Jesus fulfilled with Zacchaeus, that God is expecting you and I to fulfill with our one. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And then there's just one of those things that Luke puts in here for us. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That's the word we get rejoice. It's Cairo. It's the word we get rejoice from. And so he welcomed him rejoicing. And wasn't one of those, ha, 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 to all the crowd around him. No, this comes from within him. This is just a rejoicing that this rabbi is going to give him attention. By the way, Jericho was home to many a priest, because it was only 10 miles, 12 miles away from Jerusalem. So it was home to many a priest. There were times Zacchaeus, I'm sure, was just yearning to be able to see and talk with a priest. They'd have nothing to do with him. So here comes this rabbi. He calls him by name and he says, I must stay at your house today. So he comes down and he is received gladly. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a Pharisee, I preached on this last week, a man named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Once again, somebody wanting a glimpse of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus wanting more than a glimpse, wanting a conversation, but wanting that one-on-one time. Can I tell you that when God's preparing the heart of your one, he's preparing them for that time with him, and you and I are to lead them to that opportunity? Philippians 4:3, Paul says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, this is his letter to the Philippians, very towards the end of it as he's closing it, and he says, help these women. Now, he's talking about Euodia and Syntyche, and they've got evidently a problem because he addressed that in the previous verse. And he says to his true companion, help these women, because they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. And so what Paul is saying, he's addressing certain people, and he's calling them by name. Why? Because he's worked with them. They've been together in ministry. They're important. Their name is known. They're part of the kingdom. You and I are part of the kingdom. And that leads us to our final truth this morning, and that is that every believer's response, even mine, even yours, to the gospel is God-led. You see, salvation is a work of God. Yes, we choose to follow Christ, but God is leading, God is prompting, God is prodding, God is stirring, God is fanning the flame of thought process of our heart and our passion and moving those toward faith in Jesus Christ. It is God that is doing that, because it is God preparing the heart of your one. Just realize where your one is now. And you're a believer. You've been there. You've been there. You had questions. You wondered what it was to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You wondered, what do they do in church? What is the life of a Christian like? You see Christians and you see a certain type of mindset and a certain type of disposition. And you go, I wonder what it's like to live life from that perspective. That's where your one is. And you and I have the privilege to represent the kingdom of God to them. So, the crowd certainly did not bother Zacchaeus. They're going to mutter, and that doesn't bother Zacchaeus. It really doesn't bother Jesus. And so they're worried about him going to be in the house of a sinner. When Jesus finishes this, he makes an unusual proclamation. What does he say about Zacchaeus? He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Oh, don't you just love the wisdom of Jesus? You know what he just said? You've turned your back on one of your own. Where did you learn that from God? Where did you learn that? Where is that in the law? Where is that in everything that God gave you, that you turn your back on each other? No. Hey, church, sometimes our history hadn't been too good, has it? We turned our backs on each other. I'm not saying this particular church, I'm just saying church in general throughout its years. There's been some ugly moments in the life of the church. Let's be willing to confess and repent before our God. Some of you have come from churches that had some bad experiences. Our church, I've been here 35 years. They haven't all been glorious. God is faithful. And so he says to the crowd today, This is a son of Abraham as well, but he goes much deeper with it than that. Because he's talking about, if he's a son of Abraham, then he's going to reflect the faith of Abraham. And if you will, that was the chastising moment. That was the moment of rebuke that Jesus was giving them. And trust me, all of those priests that were living there, all of those good law-abiding folks, they heard loud and clear what Jesus was saying. He too is a son of Abraham. It could be that your one is not what some people would call church people. What is a church people? See the problem? Because if God has put the one on your heart, guess what? They're a kingdom person. And hey, church, we need to become a kingdom church. If we're worried about what somebody looks like, smells like, whatever like, then we miss God. We've missed faith. So Jesus says a lot, doesn't he? Because he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're a Christian here today, you once were lost. I can't tell you at 10 years of age why all of a sudden, being raised in a preacher's home, why all of a sudden the fact that I was a sinner was so real to me that April evening in 1967. But it was. You see, it was the God-led work. That was the thing that God was letting me know. Why didn't I do it as a 9-year-old? I don't know that I learned so much in year 9 to year 10 that caused me to put me over the edge to become now I'm ready to become a believer. But I was listening to God then. Maybe he was trying to tell me earlier, I just didn't listen. But here's the reality. At age 10, I realized that. And I realized the only remedy for my plight was what I had also learned, and that is that Jesus died to save me from my sins and that I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There was never a time growing up in a pastor's home that my dad said, Terry, you need to consider being saved. Now, I'm sure there were some activities that Terry was involved in that my dad would like to have been able to say that. But he didn't. No, it was a work of the Lord. And you know what? Every one of us that are Christians here, you can look back in your life and you can see the evidence of the conviction of God upon your life. Well, guess what? He's working in your one's life. He's working in my one's life. Isn't that exciting? If the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, the kingdom is still alive, the kingdom is still functioning, the kingdom is still working today. Jesus said to a group that was mumbling in a different setting, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to the Father or to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. He stayed focused. The priority of the souls that needed the salvation that only he could give. You and I stay focused with our one. Their story is great. There are secondary issues. Let's stay focused on the priority of the salvation of their soul, for that's where God is focused. Join me for a word of prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your salvation to a lost world. Thank you for those of us this morning here that can talk about our faith and the time when you saved us. There may be some here today, God, that have not had that experience, and yet they've heard your truth. You've been dealing with them, and today, they're ready to say, I need to be saved today. God, give them a boldness to be able to let that be known, and may we be faithful to follow through today with those desiring your salvation. Honor this time. It belongs to you. In Jesus' name, I